Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Welcome to the First Church of Christ in East Palestine's Sunday service. We're happy to have you here. Remember, while we're not meeting in person, we need to keep in touch with each other. Use phone calls, send cards or notes, or connect on social media. Let our fellow church members know that they are not alone. If you have a prayer request or a need, please remember that although activities are currently canceled at the church building is still open and the ministers are still at the church Monday through Friday working. They can be notified by phone at 330-426-9687. You can stop into the church building, or you can email prayer requests to info@cocep.org. As we go through this week, please remember to pray. Keep our church in your prayers. Keep the members in prayers that feel alone and are scared at this point. Keep in mind those who are ill, that God may defeat the coronavirus quickly so that we may all gather together again. Keep our leaders in your prayers as they determine where we go from here and determine safe ways of reopening our state and our country. We try to keep you updated and send weekly emails. If you're not receiving those, please send an email to info@cocep.org and then look for your weekly email updates. With things changing May 1st and governor's recommendations, we will try to keep you posted on how we may handle opening the church in the future. As a last couple of announcements, first of all, I'd like to include a shout out to all of the ladies of our church who have been working diligently to make masks for our healthcare workers in our community. Great job. Lastly, I would like to remind you that although we're not meeting, our church does have to meet its annual budget. Please consider turning your tithes and offerings into the church in one of three ways. You may donate online at the church's website, you can drop them off live and in person to a minister through the week, or you can mail them to the church. We hope to see you all soon and hope you have a great week.
Good morning and welcome to this morning's worship service. I'd like to start off with a verse of scripture found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Mighty God in heaven, we thank you that we worship, pray, sing, and hear your word in this America. We thank you for the podcast that we can share your word. We are so thankful for all the blessings you've given us. Father, as we are apart from this church right now and our family, we ask for help to be thankful for all the blessings you have given us. We know times are tough being away from each other, but we know through you we can find strength to get through this, knowing we will be back together again. Now, Father, be with us through this service. Be with the singers and the messenger that brings the message. In your son's name, amen.
Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain.
As we come to a time of communion, feel free to pause this recording to prepare yourself. But what things were, again, to me, these I have counted loss for Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3:7-10-11. Paul faced many hardships in his pursuit for following Christ. Along the way, he encountered much opposition, including his attempted murder. Case in point, Paul sat in jail when he wrote Philippians 3. Yet he had experienced enough of Christ in his life that he wanted more. Specifically, Paul wanted to experience the power that caused Christ to rise from the dead. Further, Paul wanted to share with Christ the closeness that two people develop when they go through sufferings together. Christ was worth more than anything Paul could gain in the world. That same Christ is willing to let us walk with him as well. Most of us will not experience that power or the close relationship Paul described because we're not willing to consider giving up everything to do so. In actuality, Christ may not ask us to give up everything, but we must be willing. We may hear others justify their lack of total commitment to Christ by saying something like, having possessions and wealth is not unbiblical. Yet anything that keeps us from Christ is unbiblical. Ultimately, we will decide for ourselves what is most important in our lives and seek and have it. Everything else will be considered dispensable. But if we want to know the power behind Christ's resurrection and the closeness of his suffering, we will seek him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come, Lord, thanking you for this time that we can gather around your table. Father, we do know that Christ loves us very much, that he was willing to die on a cross. And Father, as we come around the table, I ask you to be with the ones that are partaking. Father, and I also ask you to be with the ones that might not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help us all to be witnesses to him. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, friends. I'm glad you joined us today for the podcast. I hope that in a few weeks we'll be able to be back together, worshiping together face to face. I know if we get back together within a few weeks, our services are not going to be exactly the same as they usually are, but it'll be nice to see each other and be together. Today I want us to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. In these three verses, Paul gives us five different things we can do and should do to get along with others. Now, there's nothing mysterious, nothing difficult to grasp in these verses. But putting into practice the things that are taught will take some real effort on our part. And sometimes I think we get the idea we do not have to put these things into practice, that he's talking about the ideal, but doesn't really expect these things of us. But that's not true. Let's look at Romans 12, 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There's no suggestion here that this is a smorgasbord of Christian behavior, and we can choose what we like and turn our nose up at the rest. This is how God expects us, as his representatives on earth, to live day in and day out. It will take commitment. It will take sacrifice. It will take determination. It will take effort. I mean real effort on our part to live like this. Now God helps us. He has given us the example of a son to follow. He has given us his word to guide us. He gives us his spirit to indwell us and help us. He has promised to hear and to answer our prayers. And he gives us other Christians to encourage us. But with that said, he expects us to do our duty, to fulfill our responsibility, to behave as Christians. He basically outlines five things we can do that will help us have healthy relationships with others. First of all, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Here Paul teaches us to relate to people who are, how to relate to people who are hostile toward us, how to relate to our enemies, how to relate to those who persecute us. Most of us have some adversaries, some enemies. We have some people who don't care for us. Except for a little girl who wrote a letter to her preacher. She wrote, "Dear preacher, I heard you say to love our enemies. I'm only 6 years old, and I do not have any yet. I hope to have some when I'm 7. Your friend, Amy." Amy's fortunate. She doesn't have any enemies. But you and I do. And this verse teaches us how to deal with them. Listen to verse 14 again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You say, wait a second, Bob. That's just not natural. And you're right. It is not natural behavior. It is spiritual behavior. It is not the way the world acts, but it is the way we are to act as Christians. God is not just requiring us to endure persecution. He's just not requiring us to refrain from hitting back. He's not just requiring us to refrain from cursing the person or wishing them harm. He is requiring us to bless this person. The Greek word here for the word bless in our text is the word eulogio. And if that sounds familiar to you, it should. That's where we get our English word eulogize. When we eulogize our enemies, now don't misunderstand, that doesn't mean we kill them, then speak well of them at the funeral. It means we speak well of them. We look for something positive we can say about them. We pray God's blessing upon them. Now that's not natural. No, it's not. Not for 1 minute. But folks, as Christians, we live by a higher standard. Luke 6, 27 and 28 says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Did you get that? Is there anybody who's your enemy? Love them. Is there anybody who hates you? Do good for them. Is there anybody that's been cursing you? You bless them. Has anybody mistreated you? You pray for them. Then Jesus made the summary statement in Luke 6:33. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Human nature says, I'm going to get even. Jesus comes along and says, no, it's not about getting even. It's not about retaliation. It is blessing them instead of cursing them. It is blessing them instead of hurting them. When Stephen was taken out and stoned to death for his faithfulness to Christ, with his last breath he cried, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That's a blessing, not a cursing. Jim McGuigan tells of a Christian woman, Janet, who was up for a promotion at work. Another woman at work wanted the same job. So she began to slander this Christian woman. She began to slander Janet. Janet talked to this other woman about it, and she simply said, "Hey, it's a dog-eat-dog world." And this other woman succeeded in getting the promotion. So what did Janet do? She bought this other woman a dozen roses, sent them to her with a card that read, "I'm pleased for you. If I can be of any assistance at all, please call me." When the other woman found the roses and note, she was shattered. She went to Janet's office, apologized, asked for her forgiveness. Janet forgave her. They became friends. This woman started attending church with Janet, and soon she became a Christian herself. Now, blessing others, instead of cursing others, doesn't always have such a favorable ending in this world. But it's always the way God wants us to respond to our enemies. Next, Paul writes in verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn or weep with those that weep." In other words, Paul was telling us to be sensitive to the feelings of others. He is encouraging us to empathize with others. Empathize means that we are not only happy for someone who is rejoicing, but we are rejoicing with them. We experience that joy with them. When someone experiences sorrow, We not only feel sorry for somebody, but we feel sorrow with them. It means we give more of ourselves. We don't just stand back and say, good for them, or, oh, isn't that too bad? We don't distance ourselves, but we get right in there and we share their joy and we share in their sorrow. That is what the Lord did. He went to the wedding feast at Canaan. This was his first miracle, and they were rejoicing and they were celebrating. And he turned the water into wine. He rejoiced because they rejoiced. And the very last miracle Jesus performed was raising Lazarus from the dead. He's there at the tomb of Lazarus. He looks at Martha, and Martha is crying. He looks at Mary, and Mary is crying. So what does Jesus do? The Bible says Jesus wept. That's the kind of Savior we have, one who rejoices with those who rejoice and weeps with those who weep. I've been told that as late as the Civil War, that wives and mothers who were back home would take these little bottles called tear bottles, and they would literally take and capture the tears that they shed for their sons and husbands who were fighting in battle. And they would seal up these little tear bottles, and they would send them to the soldiers. Today, Civil War buffs even collect these Civil War tear bottles. The soldiers would take the bottles, and they would put them in their pockets, and would take them out, look at them, and be reminded there were people back home who loved them and missed them so much that they wept for them. Psalm 56:8. I'm reading this from the New King James Version. It says, put my tears into your bottle. This is what the psalmist says to God. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not all in your book? In other words, it's like God has a little receptacle in heaven, a little bottle for each of us. And when we weep tears of pain, it's as if God takes those tears and puts them in the bottle, and he treasures them, and he cherishes those tears. He records our sorrow. He is aware of our pain. You know, in the temple in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus, they had an unusual custom. The temple was crowded with people much of the time. They made everybody walk in one door and out another door. They really did. During the time of Jesus in Herod's temple, the worshipers would all enter the temple, mount from the south, going up the steps of Solomon's portico. When they left the temple, they would exit out the northeastern corner. There was one exception to that rule. Whenever there was a Jewish family in Jerusalem who had gone through a genuine time of heartache and sorrow, that family was allowed to walk totally against the flow of the people. They would enter where everybody else was exiting, and they would exit where everybody else was entering. You know why they did that? So that all the worshipers were forced to confront the faces of people who were hurting, so they would not miss their pain. Now, that wasn't a bad idea. It's easy to miss the pain in people's faces. Maybe sometimes we don't want to see it. And sometimes it's hard to ask, hey, is everything okay? Because if they say no, we might not know what to do next. The Bible tells us what to do. It tells us to be legitimately concerned. Now, the third thing we are told to do to get along with others is found in verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. That means we might have to sacrifice our need to be right. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody that just has to be right all the time? They can never be wrong. They are always right. Do you know anybody like that? My next question is, do you think anybody thought about you when I just asked that question? I almost guarantee you that nobody listening to me thought of himself or herself. No one said to themselves, yeah, that's me all right. I'm that way. I always have to be right. But one of the biggest causes of division and disunity in the church or in a marriage or in a friendship is the I have to be right or else. It has to be my way or else attitude. Listen, when it comes to doctrine, we need to take a strong stand. When it comes to moral issues, we need to take a strong stand. When it comes to the color we paint the hallway, it's not worth fighting over. It just doesn't matter. At least as far as letting such a decision cause division. for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of your marriage, for the benefit of your friendships, be willing to sacrifice your need to always be right. The fourth thing Paul tells us to do is found in verse 16. It says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. In other words, be kind to all kinds of people. Did you know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church, there is no room for spiritual snobbery. There's no way you can ever be part of the body of Christ and say, I'm better than somebody else. And there's a certain kind of people that I don't want coming to my church. You see, this was a problem in the early church, and the Holy Spirit inspired James to write about it and to get it corrected. James 2, verses 1 through 4. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but to the poor man, you say, you stand there or sit here on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And listen, this type of discrimination, it's a sin. James 2, 8 and 9 says, if you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now the last thing Paul tells us to do to get along with others is found in the end of verse 16. He says, do not be conceited. Now I want to summarize this in a way that's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Here it is. Take a good hard look in the mirror and then laugh. Now for some of you, that's going to be a lot easier to do than for others. But one sign of good mental health is when you can laugh at yourself. And a true characteristic of humility is that you really don't take yourself too seriously. Don't be conceited. Don't be arrogant. Now, some people look in the mirror and sing, how great thou art. That is absolutely the opposite of humility. To have a right relationship with God and others, we need to practice humility. Joseph Bailey wrote a book called The Gospel Blimp. It was 20 or 30 pages long. Maybe some of you have read it. It's probably been 30 years since I've read it, but I remember the story. It's about a man who decides he wants to convert his neighbors to Jesus. And he ponders about how to do this. How can I win my neighbor? How can I share the good news? He decides to build a blimp that he floats over his neighbor's house. It's not much good without a message. So he writes on the side of the blimp these words, repent or perish. So they can look out the window and read it. But they can only read it in the daytime. So he ends up putting flashing lights on the blimp. His creativity continues. He adds music to the blimp, so it plays right in his neighbor's yard. Now, it's not extremely loud, but it's noticeable. And then he decides that on every Saturday, he will dump pamphlets from the blimp into his neighbor's yard. One day, months later, his neighbors come knocking on the door. They say, "We would like to speak to your wife." And they come in and they start asking the man's wife about the Lord. And immediately this man, he gets very excited. And he wants to know why they are interested, why they want to know about Jesus. Was it because of the blimp? And they say no. Was it because of the blinking lights? No. Was it the music that got you interested in Jesus? No. Was it the pamphlets I threw in your yard every Saturday? No, it wasn't the pamphlets. The neighbor man said, several weeks ago, my wife had to go into the hospital for surgery. That morning, your wife came to the hospital and prayed with us, and she sat there with me at the hospital until my wife came out of surgery. The next day, she came over and made a meal for my children and me, cleaned our house, and washed the dishes. All the time my wife was in the hospital, your wife would take my kids to school after fixing them a hot breakfast, then pick them up after school and feed them a good supper. When my wife came home, our house was spick and span, and meals were fixed and put in the freezer that would last us 2 weeks. When your wife was sitting with me at the hospital, when my wife was in surgery, there was one thing she said I cannot forget. She said, "You know, the Lord has really made all the difference in my life." And over the last couple days, my wife and I have been talking. And whoever can make that much of a difference in a person's life, we want to get to know. I hope the way we relate to others will allow them to see Jesus in us and therefore nudge them closer to Him. Let's look at Romans 12, 14 and 16 once again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Thank you, dear God, for giving us your word. Your instructions concerning how we should relate to others are simple to understand, but in all honesty, they can really be difficult to apply. We ask you, God, to give us strength, desire, and wisdom to relate to other people the way you would have us to.
Thanks for listening. We're not currently meeting together because of the coronavirus outbreak. So be sure to subscribe to our podcast to get all of our online services and daily devotions delivered right to your phone. You can find us in iTunes and Google Podcasts, or listen online at www.cocep.org.